Well, we are going to open our Bibles this morning. And as I usually do, I'm putting a title on this message today. We're calling this message, Lives Forever Changed. Lives Forever Changed. We're going to be starting in Luke chapter 8 to begin with. I'm not entirely sure how this is going to go exactly, but I have a feeling. I have just kind of an inkling that this is going to end up being a series, because what we are going to talk about this morning is what happened to people and how their lives were changed when they met Jesus. There are so many stories that we can look at, and we don't have time to do all of them today. But we're going to see that Jesus made an enormous difference in people's lives, and he's still making an enormous difference in people's lives today. And I know it's a brand new year. Here we are, 2022. You know, it doesn't seem that long ago we were flipping over to the year 2000, and now here we are in 2022. Time is going by so fast. Of course, we don't know how much time we have left, but as we enter a new year, and of course, a lot of people thought that 2021 was a terrible year, and it was hard. There were a lot of hardships in it, a lot of struggles for a lot of people. And we know that 2020 wasn't great either. In fact, historians rank 2020 as the sixth worst year in history. And then they did a survey. I mentioned this in the newsletter I just wrote. They did a survey, and 50% of respondents said that 2021 was the worst year of their lives, so it was even worse than 2020 in their opinion. Of course, that's going to vary from person to person, depending on what happened to you over the course of the last year. But when you start a new year, people, they sometimes make resolutions, and you wonder, what can I do to improve myself? What can I do to become a better person? Well, if you really want to become a better person in 2022, get as close as you possibly can to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you are with Jesus, when you have an experience with Jesus Christ, that will change your life. It will change your life dramatically, and it will change your life for the better. And in these uncertain times that we live in, when so much is wrong and people struggle to comprehend what is happening, we serve the one who never changes. And we can hold to God's unchanging hand. We can look to him. And he will never forsake us. He has promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Which, by the way, might be a lot closer than most people think. When you see all of these things that are happening in this world, and you see the way this world has been transformed by this pandemic, and of course right now there's an enormous freak out happening because so many people are getting COVID now. The records are being smashed, but they think a lot of people are being infected with this Omicron variant, which produces symptoms that are far more mild than previous variants. In fact, they say that, I was reading about it last night, they say that Omicron, it doesn't seem to really infect the lungs very well like previous variants. And when coronavirus, particularly the coronavirus that causes COVID, when it infects the lungs, that's where it does the most damage. So if it doesn't infect the lungs, people generally recover quite quickly and readily from it. But so many people are getting it right now that they're actually worried about the collapse of society, because they say that there aren't going to be enough people working their jobs. Too many people are going to be out, and, you know, basic infrastructure could shut down. And as an example of that, you know, the airlines are having trouble staffing their flights. In fact, I was reading, and I think the number was, this was mind-boggling, they've canceled 11,000 flights since December 25th. 11,000. That's incredible. But they're worried that there could be more. And of course, the CDC said that, well, in light of how quickly it's spreading and how many people have it, and they say because the Omicron variant is mild, that people, if they get sick with COVID, they only have to isolate for 5 days, and then they can go back to work. And the reason they're shortening like that is because when you have so many people not working, it does actually threaten an infrastructural collapse. And, of course, this country has been in a lot of trouble anyway because of the supply chain bottlenecks. And it's really hard to find things sometimes. You have all those boats waiting to be unloaded, nobody to unload them, and nobody to drive the trucks to transport the goods after they're unloaded from the boats. It's just a mess, all of these things that have been happening. So, yes, we live in uncertain times, but we can cling to the Lord Jesus. And by the way, pray for my niece, Anna Jazzy. She lives with us, and she's planning to go to Texas, I think, next week. And it's not really a great time to fly, so I'm praying that everything will go okay with that. And if you could pray about that, we'd appreciate it. But, yeah. She'll be there for a few days, and then she'll come back. You know, she lives in her house. I hardly ever see her. She just basically stays in her room. So, praise the Lord. All right. We're going to be starting in Luke chapter 8 this morning because we're going to look at how people's lives were changed when they met the Lord Jesus. But before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done, and we thank thee that thou hast bestowed upon us this gift where we can learn of thee and thy wondrous plan of salvation, where we can behold thy words, where we can behold thy miracles, where we can be inspired, O God, to draw near to thee and to be close to thee. We thank thee, Lord, for the lives that thou hast already changed, and we pray, Lord, that thou would continue to change, mold, shape, and perfect us, Lord. Help us, O God, to be stronger and better Christians in the days ahead, for we know that the times are uncertain and there is so much that is wrong in the world. But we can know that we can hold to thee. We know that we can look to thee for salvation. We know that we can look to thee for comfort in our distresses. And we know that we can look to thee in our pain and in our sorrows, Lord. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast made thyself real to us, that thou hast revealed thyself to us, that we can know thee on a personal level. And we pray, Lord, that thou would continue to inspire us this day. Let our focus be on thee. Let there be no hindrances here this morning. But help us, O God. Help our minds to be stayed upon thee. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign and there is none greater than thee. Thou art God. Thou art the only God. There is none beside thee. There is none like thee. And there is no name greater than that almighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to start in Luke chapter 8. This is going to be the first story we look at regarding what happened to a man who desperately, desperately needed help. And there were a lot of people back here in this point in history who desperately needed help. There are a lot of people today who still desperately need help. I hope that this message today will inspire those who do need help to turn to the one who can help them. Now, as Jesus was making his way on this journey, we know that there was some resistance that came up. Bad weather. That's the thing about weather, you know. Sometimes weather is just weather, natural cycles and so forth. Sometimes God will send bad weather. Sometimes God will send good weather. And sometimes the devil will try to stir up bad weather as well. And actually, even in this day and age, there are certain entities who are even working on weather modification projects. And, you know, for all we know, some of this bad weather we've had could be related to some of these things they're doing, these experiments and so forth, which could very much backfire on them. But a storm rose up as Jesus was making his way. And I believe the reason that storm rose up was because the devil was trying to stop him. Jesus knew there was a man on the other side of that shore who desperately needed his help. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 tells us, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth." Now I want you to realize that the man he's going to meet on the other side, this wasn't chance, this wasn't just a coincidence. The reason Jesus felt the urgency to get on this boat at this point in time was because he knew that man was there. In fact, Jesus knew everything he was going to do before he did it. So they launched forth their boat. "But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." Well, that would be enough to scare anybody. You're on a boat and suddenly a monstrous storm comes up. Your boat starts filling with water. You think you might sink. But thankfully for them, they had the one aboard who can calm the storms and the waves that crash upon our lives. Verse 24, "And it came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm." And by the way, in the book of Mark, it's recorded that the words Jesus spoke when he rebuked the storm were, "Peace, be still." Even the weather must obey the Lord, because that is the creator of the universe, and when the creator speaks, the creation must obey. That includes animals, and that includes evil and wicked spirits. Of course, it includes the angels as well. Really, the entire universe is subject to God's will. And the ones who fight it the most sometimes are people. But you can be sure of one thing, and that is that God's will always be accomplished. So it goes a lot easier for all of us if we don't fight it. We need to submit ourselves to God's will and let him take charge in our lives. Yes, he has power and authority even over inclement weather. He spoke those words, "Peace, be still." And when he did that, there was calm. The storm stopped just like that. You know, I can recall a story from a few years back when I was over at my mom's house one day, one summer day. It was hot, hard to imagine right now, but it was hot that day, and I was mowing the lawn. Started to rain a little bit, and I thought, well, this is no good. I need to finish mowing my mom's lawn. It desperately needs to be cut. So I just prayed to the Lord, and I asked him, "Lord, could you please hold back this rain until I'm done mowing?" And immediately the rain stopped. And as soon as I was done, it started up again. Yes, God has control. God is in charge of the weather. He's really in charge of this entire universe. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Verse 25 tells us, "And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." You know, it's amazing because these were his disciples. These were people who were with him and followed him every day. And yet he still continuously surprised them. They marveled at this. They had seen him do miracles. They'd seen him heal people. They'd seen him cast out devils. But I think perhaps this was the first time they'd seen him calm a storm. And they were starting to grasp just how powerful our Lord Jesus Christ actually is.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. You see, this is why Jesus had to cross that sea and get to the other side. There was a man there who needed help. There was a man who needed his life changed. There was a man who needed an experience with Jesus Christ. Verse 27, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. You know, if people saw a guy like this today, all the psychiatrists and the psychologists would say, well, he's got mental illness. And I guess you could say that he had mental illness, but you have to remember his mental illness was caused by evil spirits living inside him. In fact, we're going to see as we continue on in the story, there were a lot of devils living inside this man. Verse 27, when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And apparently these devils had afflicted him for a long time. Verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. You know, this man, even in his affliction, he was afflicted by devils. He was oppressed by devils. He was infested with devils. He still knew that he needed to run to Jesus. He still knew that Jesus was the one who could set him free, and that Jesus was the one who could help him. But what's really interesting is that the devils inside this man also recognized Jesus. They recognized his power and his authority, and I'm sure they were scared when they saw Jesus coming. And that's great. They should be scared when they see Jesus coming. And if Jesus is in you, if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, they should be scared when they see you coming. Verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Oh, this must have been horrible for this man. Really, he was so overtaken by these evil spirits that he was doing things really outside his control. These devils would drive him into the wilderness. And scriptures elsewhere report that he would cut himself with stones and cry out in the tombs. He was a man who desperately needed help. Verse 30, and Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. It wasn't just one devil. There were many of them. It must have been quite a large amount of devils, because the word legion, it was a military term in Rome, and the size of a legion actually varied a little over the time period of the Roman Empire and over the years as it progressed. The size of a legion actually changed a little bit, but nevertheless, the number was always in the thousands, so this man must have had a lot of devils. Verse 31, and they besought him that he would not come, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. And his dad used to say that was your first deviled ham. Because these pigs were infected by these evil spirits, which just goes to show, yes, animals can have devils too. And I remember Dad telling this story about a wonderful woman that he knew, and she always carried her Bible around. And one day, this vicious dog started running towards her. It was most likely rabid, and was going to attack her. And this woman heard a voice speak to her that said, "Give him the word." So she stuffed her Bible in his mouth. He bit down on it, and then he just was okay after that and ran off. And she survived that what could have been a very, very vicious attack. But yes, devils can get into animals too, as we see demonstrated by this story. There were a lot of pigs. And there were a lot of devils to go in those pigs. Verse 33 tells us, "Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Now this is interesting. The locals, what they had just seen would have been astonishing. First of all, there's a group of thousands of pigs that just cast themselves down a cliff and were choked in the water. So that would have been quite a sight. And then this man that they had known for years as the local nuisance, this man who caused so much trouble, this man whom they had tried to tame, they had tried to bind him in chains and fetters, and he would just snap them like they were nothing. They couldn't do anything to control him. All of a sudden, there he is, clothed. And more importantly, in his right mind. You wonder about people sometimes. They wonder, are they out of their mind? Some people are out of their minds because they have devils. And, you know, if they encountered a man like this today, they probably would have said he was schizophrenic, because he had multiple personalities. Well, he did have multiple personalities. They were the devils living inside him. And I know there's another story that Dad used to tell about this person who went to court, and they had to swear in this person for testimony, but this person had multiple personalities, they said. Well, it was demons and devils. But they swore in each of her personalities. "You solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth. Nothing but the truth, so help you God," you know. And in these evil spirits, of course, they said, "Well, sure, we'll tell the truth." I mean, you can't believe a word they say, because they are liars. Kind of reminds me of a poem I heard years ago. "Roses are red, violets are blue. I'm a schizophrenic. I'm a schizophrenic, and so am I." That's how it goes. Yeah, that was the joke. But, yeah, sometimes these spirits make people seem like they have multiple personalities. And, you know, there's lots of mental illness that's being caused by evil spirits. Now, there's a lot of mental illness in the world right now. In fact, there's more of it than ever has been. And a lot of people are on medications for it. A lot of people are struggling. A lot of people need their lives forever changed. A lot of people need a touch from the Lord Jesus. This man, who was in so much trouble, finally met the one who was able to help him. He was suddenly healed. He was suddenly in his right mind. He was suddenly clothed. But the reaction of the people when they saw this, they were astonished by this. Their reaction was fear. They didn't understand what they were seeing and what they were experiencing. And you should never be afraid of Jesus. You should never be afraid of the one who is able to help you and to deliver you from your pain and from your sorrow and for whatever might be afflicting you. But that was their reaction. Verse 38 tells us, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. You know, these people, these locals didn't want him around anymore. They were afraid of what Jesus had done. They were afraid of what they had seen. But this man, his life was forever changed. And he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to be like the 12 disciples who followed him around. He wanted to be like the 70 disciples that Jesus sent forth. He wanted to follow Jesus everywhere he went. But this man had a special task. He had a special job. His job was going to be to spread the good news in this region of the Gadarenes, to be a shining example of what Jesus Christ can do and the change that he can make in our lives. These people had known him for years. And every time they saw him from that time forward, it was going to be a reminder that Jesus had touched him. And they were never going to forget it. Let's go now to John chapter 4. We're going to see a story of another woman who had an experience with God. John chapter 4. And notice, Jesus, when he had these meetings with people, he always was traveling with a purpose. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew where he was going, and he knew why he was going there. John chapter 4, you know, this is interesting, because in this story, he is going to meet a Samaritan woman, because he traveled intentionally through Samaria. Now, what's interesting about that is during this point in time, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. Of course, the Jews regarded the Samaritans as filthy half-breeds. They didn't like the Samaritans. In fact, a lot of times, if the Samaritans had to go on a journey, they would take the long way around, and they would go all the way around Samaria because they didn't want to have to interact with any Samaritan people. But Jesus, setting the example for his disciples, decided, we are going right through Samaria. And there's a reason he did that too, because he knew that there was a woman there who needed his help. There was a woman there who needed her life changed forever. John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed against into Galilee. You know, there was no rivalry whatsoever between Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, but some of John the Baptist's disciples didn't like that Jesus had a growing following. They were kind of viewed him as competition to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had to correct his disciples. In fact, he told them all, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist came to point the way to Jesus Christ. They weren't competitors. They weren't competition. And the disciples of John needed to realize that. But there was a little bit of jealousy from some of them. Now, what's interesting here is it says that it was heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. But then it says in the next verse, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Now, I guess there's two ways you could look at that. Either it means that Jesus only baptized his disciples, or it means that he didn't baptize, but his disciples baptized for him. Verse 3 tells us, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. It doesn't just say that he wanted to go through Samaria, or that it was just a off-the-cuff notion, a spontaneous decision. He needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria because there was a woman there who needed her life changed. Verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. This stunned this woman. This was stunning to her. Not only was a Jewish person speaking to her, but he was asking her for water. You know, this, the equivalent of this would be like during the era of the Jim Crow period of the United States down south, when there was so much racism and prejudice against black people. It would have been like a white person going and drinking from one of those drinking fountains reserved for black people. Well, it wasn't that crazy and stupid that they had separate drinking fountains and separate bathrooms and separate this and separate that. But that's the way it was. And actually, that wasn't even that long ago in the history of this country. But I tell you what, there is no room for personal prejudice against races in the kingdom of God. There is no racism whatsoever within God's kingdom, his true, genuine kingdom. And there are people who are part of God's kingdom, taken from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, all over the world, of every skin color. So we see here Jesus setting the example. And this was a good example for him to set, because I'm sure that the disciples he had some prejudice in their hearts. And, you know, even the Jewish people today, a lot of them are still very prejudiced. And a lot of them walk around feeling like they're better than everybody else, thinking they're God's special chosen people. And a lot of modern day Christians will, you know, try to affirm that for them and say, yes, you are God's special chosen people. Look, they had a special purpose, and that purpose was to bring forth Jesus Christ. That's what made them special. That's what they were chosen to do, because they were the seed of Abraham. But everybody, no matter what your race is, you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And yes, that includes the Jewish people, because nobody is saved without Jesus Christ. The scriptures verify that. Read the book of Acts if you don't believe me, and you will see that quite clearly. No one is saved without Jesus Christ. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this woman was surprised when Jesus not only spoke to her, but he asked her for a drink of water. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat, it tells us in verse 8. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Oh, how they hated the Samaritans. Like I said, sometimes they'd go the long way around to completely avoid Samaria on their journeys. This shocked this woman. But Jesus actually had numerous meetings with Samaritan people. And he was often very impressed by the Samaritans and their faith, because a lot of these Samaritans people had greater faith than even people in his own country. He marveled at the faith of the Samaritan people at times. So this surprised this woman. Verse 10 tells us, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You know, there's something that can fill the longing of the soul. There's something that can quench your thirst, and I'm not talking about H2O. There's living water that comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is his Spirit welling up inside us. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She didn't quite understand what Jesus meant, but her curiosity was piqued. She wanted to know. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? The Samaritans greatly revered Jacob. Of course, he was considered their founder. He was their hero, and they prided themselves in that. So she's asking Jesus, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Well, yes. In fact, before her was standing the one whom Jacob worshipped, the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't know that yet, but she was about to get an education real quick. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, the joy of the Spirit of God flowing through us, welling up inside us, that living water overflowing and working abundantly in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. The Spirit of God can transform us. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. He knew everything about her before she could even tell him. And that impressed her. Now this woman was a sinner. This woman had problems. She needed her life changed. But the one who could change her life was there. And the one who could change her life was about to change her life, as she so desperately needed. Verse 19 tells us, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You know, some people think you got to go back to Jerusalem to worship God. And of course, during this time period, they'd like to, when they weren't in Jerusalem, they would pray facing Jerusalem. They thought they always had to pray facing Jerusalem. But the fact of the matter is, you can worship God wherever you are, because Almighty God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He fills the universe. You can worship him in your home in the morning. When you get up, you can worship him at your job, wherever that might be. You can worship him in the car. And you certainly can worship him right here. Praise the Lord. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you can worship the Lord. You don't need a special building. You don't need a special place to worship God. Remember, the word worship means to give your heart. It's not just about singing songs, although that's wonderful. It's not just about saying certain words, but it's about the condition of your heart. It's about giving your heart and surrendering your life to God. That is true worship. And God is seeking people who will worship him in that manner. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. People sometimes worship things without even realizing it. And there are a lot of things that you can worship. Sometimes people will even worship other people. Sometimes they'll worship professional athletes, sports stars, movie stars, Hollywood people, and rich people. They'll emulate these people. They'll want to desire to be like these people, even social media influencers. These people who go on Instagram and build up these huge followings, people sometimes look to these other people and they become idols. People become idols. Idols don't necessarily have to be made of stone or wood or precious metals. Even a person can become an idol if it becomes someone you idolize. You hear people say that sometimes, don't they? They'll be talking about somebody and say, I really idolize that person. Well, if you do, you need to repent. Don't idolize anybody. People really should watch the words that come out of their mouths. So verse 21 tells us, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And the reason he said salvation is of the Jews is because it came to them first. But it wasn't just for the Jews. It came to them first. They had the first opportunity. And sadly, a lot of them, you could even say the majority of them, declined. Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And you have people who might try to worship him with a spirit, but no truth. And you might have people who try to worship God in a semblance of the truth, but they have no spirit. You need both spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And as such, we must eschew evil and do good and forsake any and all lies. I have no use for lies. In fact, I don't think parents should even tell their kids about the tooth fairy. You know why? Because that's a lie. There is no tooth fairy. Of course, I've heard from parents now that the cost has gone up per tooth. I think it's up to like $5 a tooth now because of inflation, you know. That's so stupid. But, you know, these customs and traditions people have nowadays. Of course, they have, you know, during the holiday time, they have the elf on the shelf. And you put that on the shelf, you know, with this little elf. And they say, well, that elf is watching you. You better be good. Actually, that elf is a little idol, and it's ugly too, but, yeah, the truth is important. I don't believe in even little white lies. So obviously, that can be a little awkward. You know, if you're a woman and you ask your husband if your outfit makes your butt look big or something, well, be prepared for a true answer. And hopefully it doesn't, but, you know, don't expect your spouse to lie to you. Lying is bad. It's always bad. Some questions, perhaps, are better left unasked, but, you know, how women are sometimes. They think that outfits make them look bad when actually they look fine, you know, but they have this idea in their head and they notice all their little imperfections. Well, we're all imperfect, aren't we? But moving on here, God is looking for people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He is seeking such that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Truth is important. And that's one thing that I have to be sure of every time I get up here, is that I'm not going to lie to anybody. There are a lot of so-called televangelists and so forth who actually do lie to people. And some of these guys, they'll use sleight of hand to make it seem like they're healing people, working miracles. But, you know, you have to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Because some of these things that go on truly are not of God. They get people who will do growling, or they get the holy laughter, they call sometimes, where you just can't stop, and they roll around on the floor, swing from the chandeliers at these meetings. And I know Todd Bentley, he, you know, this so-called minister, but he's a little rough around the edges and so forth. But his big thing is, you know, he'd have people gather around for the impartation, he'd call it. And he'd go up to them and he'd say, bam! And everybody would fall backwards. Oh. You don't want to be bammed by Todd Bentley. I would never let him try to put the bam on me. And frankly, I kind of resent that he seems to have stolen his catchphrase from Emeril Lagasse, the chef. You know, that was his thing when he's making food. Bam, you know. Can you come up with an original idea? But yes, truth is important. God is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. You need both, not just in spirit, but in truth too. Verse 24 tells us God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. Do you realize what this means? It would be impossible for us to know God without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is a spirit. You can't see a spirit. A spirit is invisible. In fact, when the resurrected Jesus Christ appeared to His disciples, what did He say to them in Luke chapter 24, verse 39? Behold, my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. But you see, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God put on flesh and came in a form that we as human beings can understand and interact with. That's why Jesus Christ is called the mediator between God and men, the go-between. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 tell us who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Who's it talking about there? The Lord Jesus Christ. By Him all things consist. Jesus Christ is the Creator, and He is the invisible God. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be three thrones up there with an old guy, a younger guy, and a dove flapping around. There's one throne. Read it in the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ sits on it.
Praise the Lord.
He is the image of the invisible God.
Yes,
in fact, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The express image of his person. Without Jesus Christ, you can't see God. Without Jesus Christ, you can't know God, because he is the express image of his person. Without Jesus Christ, God is a spirit. A spirit you can't see. But that's why he put on flesh, so we could see him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. So at this point, this woman is starting to wonder, am I talking to the Messiah? I think she was starting to get it a little bit. This Samaritan woman, who would have been rejected and scorned by nearly all Jews. But here comes Jesus. He didn't have a problem with her skin tone or her national identity. He had no prejudice in his heart. This woman marveled at that. And now she's wondering, am I talking to the Messiah? She had to be wondering, because that's why she said this. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now, this verse 26, is very interesting, because in a lot of cases, Jesus would interact with people, and he wouldn't expressly tell them that he is the Messiah. And the reason for that is because some people simply did not have ears to hear. Some people wouldn't have even believed it if he had told them. But what is astonishing about this is he tells her quite plainly. In verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. He identifies himself clearly. I'm that Messiah that you've been waiting for. Yes, even these Samaritans, some of them, were waiting and longing to see the Messiah. I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They marveled. They came back. They went to buy food. They saw him talking to a Samaritan woman. The fact of the matter is, they probably wouldn't have talked to her, his disciples. They wouldn't have dared interact with this woman, but Jesus did. And they didn't ask, but I'm sure they were wondering why he was doing it. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, Jesus didn't literally tell her all things that she ever did, but in her mind it seemed like he did. And she was so astonished by this. She was so startled and surprised. Verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. They were wondering about this too. What's he talking about now? Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. There are some things more important than food, and today there are some things still that are more important than food. We need to feast on God's word, because this is spiritual food that nourishes our relationship with God. And we need that so very much, especially in the days we are living in right now. This time period we are in right now. Oh yes, we need to be fed by the Lord Jesus, fed by His Word, fed by His Spirit. There are things that are more important than food. And don't worry, if you put Him first, He'll take care of that for you too. Even during a pandemic. Even during times when it seems like the store shelves are bare and the prices keep going up and up, people might wonder sometimes, how are we going to take care of ourselves? Well, God can help you. But put Him first in your life. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Have you ever wondered why Jesus said that at this particular time, in this particular setting? I believe the reason He said this was because there they were in the middle of Samaria, and He was telling His disciples, open your eyes and look around you, because all around us here in Samaria is a harvest ready to be harvested, and they are Samaritan people. Salvation is not just for the Jews, but it's a harvest for all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's what He was trying to tell His disciples right here in the midst of Samaria. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There was a big harvest ready to be made right there in Samaria. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. God sees everything that you do for Him. Amen. And when you do things for the Lord, you're making deposits on your heavenly account for treasures in heaven. Praise the Lord. Verse 37, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. So he telling them, oh, there's so much work to be done. So much work, even in the middle of Samaria there. Yes, there were people who were going to turn to the Lord Jesus. There were people who were going to be saved by the Lord Jesus. Verse 39 tells us, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him, for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. Now that's quite the contrast from the people, the Gadarenes, who couldn't wait for Him to leave. These Samaritans wanted Him to stay. Please stay with us. And they, I'm sure, they paid attention to every word that He spoke. They marveled at the words that came from His mouth. They believed that standing before them was the Messiah, the anointed Christ, the one that they had been waiting for.
Praise God.
You see, that's why Jesus said He needed to go to Samaria. He needed to, because He knew what was about to happen. These people needed their lives forever changed. And when Jesus came along, their lives were forever changed. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Praise the Lord. Yes, the gospel, that good message, that good news continued to spread because Jesus was willing and eager to go through Samaria. There were people there who needed help. That woman needed help. That woman was a sinner. Those other Samaritans were sinners. They needed God's help, His ability to change, mold, shape, and perfect. Oh, yes, we all need that, don't we? Before we close, I'm just going to go to one more brief story in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we're going to begin with verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. It's interesting, too. I was reading about this a while back. You know, olive trees last a very, very, very long time. And on the Mount of Olives, even to this day, there are ancient trees. Some of those trees on the Mount of Olives could have existed when Jesus was there. That's quite a thought. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Oh, and I'm sure they were gleeful about it too. They really enjoyed stoning people way too much. These hyper-religious, self-righteous Jews, these Pharisees and the scribes, the chief priests, the Sadducees, all of these groups of the religious elite, they were actually very mean people. And they walked around with their phylacteries and their special garments, like they were better than everybody else. And they wanted other people to acknowledge them as such. The religious elite, the cream of the crop. But they caught this woman in adultery, in the very act. This woman obviously had made a terrible mistake. But it wasn't a mistake that she couldn't be forgiven for. Verse 5 tells us, Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And there are a lot of things that Moses commanded that they still tried to adhere to at this point in time. But Jesus knew that sometimes what was really needed was mercy and grace. Verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And I'm sure this bothered them too. These people who loved to be acknowledged. And there was Jesus stooping down, writing in the dirt. I'm sure they wondered, why aren't you speaking to us? Why aren't you acknowledging what we're saying? Why aren't you answering our question? We don't know what he was writing. It doesn't tell us. I've heard a lot of theories about that. Some people wonder if maybe he was writing down the names of the accusers. It's possible. We just don't know, because it doesn't say. But nevertheless, he was writing something in the dirt, and he didn't seem to be responding to their question. But they kept bugging him, kept asking. Verse 7, So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. These scribes and these Pharisees were sinners too. Sinners who were guilty of who knows what, but obviously they had sin in their lives, and Jesus knew it. And by accusing this woman and seeking her death, Jesus understood that these men were hypocrites. They had no right to accuse this woman. In fact, they probably had done things far worse than what this woman had done. So he tells them quite simply, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. You know, people can be irritating. People can be very accusing, too. People can always be looking to find fault with you. But those moments when they've all left and they're left alone with the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful moment. When all of the people who trouble you are gone and there you are and it's just you and Jesus. Why, those are the moments that'll change your life forever. So all of her accusers were gone because of their conscience. Thankfully, they had one. Some people don't. Some people have seared their consciences with a hot iron. And that's why you see some of the things happening in this world today. But thankfully, these men still had a conscience. So when they realized, hey, we have no right to be accusing this woman, we're sinners ourselves. They've done all sorts of evil things, and they knew it. So they each got up one by one, the eldest even unto the last. And the reason it was the eldest even unto the last, I believe, is because the eldest one would have had the right to throw the first stone. But he didn't, and none of the other men there threw a stone either. Well, we need our consciences to work. You know, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, they were pricked in their hearts when they heard the gospel message, when they heard the command to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins and to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They were pricked in their hearts. They needed to be pricked in their hearts. We need our consciences to work. When he told them that they were the ones who had taken Jesus and crucified him, oh, yes, they were pricked in their hearts. They needed to be pricked in their hearts. And actually, it was after they were pricked in their hearts he told them to repent. Because you need your conscience to work before you can repent. Before you have the realization that you need to repent. And of course, we know that baptism follows repentance. If you get baptized without repenting, you're just getting wet. And we also need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Sometimes it happens even before baptism. But there, here this woman found herself alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 tells us, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Notice here, he didn't just say, Neither do I condemn thee. Go. He told her something very important. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Yes, this woman was a sinner, but he could see her heart. He could see what was happening inside her. He knew that she was repenting of her deeds. People do that sometimes when they think they're close to death, when they think they might be departing the world soon. And I'm sure that thought entered this woman's mind as she faced these accusers who wanted to stone and kill her. But instead of that, something wonderful happened. Instead of condemnation, she found forgiveness. She found redemption. and she had a new opportunity. We can all go forward with that new opportunity. Go and sin no more. We've all made mistakes in our lives, but we all have an opportunity to move forward and to move on. And we don't have to be the servants of sin anymore. This woman, she met the Savior that day. And when she met the Savior, her life was changed forever. It was a life changed forever. And we see that there are many more throughout these Gospels. I look forward to continuing this series next week as we look at and see what happened to some of the other people who received a touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee that we can be changed by thee. We thank thee, O God, that thou can change our lives, that thou can move upon us, Lord, that thou can take our sins away, for we need thee so very much. We need thee in this lost and dying world, and we know that there are many, many people who need thee. Thou art our healer. Thou art our deliverer. We know that thou art able to change us and make everything better. We know, O God, that thou art our connection to heaven, and we know that through thee we have the promise of eternal life and a better future. We pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to look to thee in faith as the author and the finish of our faith. Look to thee, O God, to be more like thee. Change, perfect us, mold us, shape us, O God, and make us ready for that great day of thy appearing, Lord. Make us ready to see thee face to face. We pray, Lord, that thou would help all of thy people to continue to walk by faith each and every day of their lives, to follow thee. I pray for those who are here in this building. I pray for those who are listening online, and I pray for all of thy people scattered throughout this world. We pray, Lord, that thou would touch and strengthen thy people in the days ahead and help us to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to open our melodies to praise hymnal and sing number 149, He Took My Sins Away, 149.
Sins away, and he's been singing every day. I'm Jesus Christ today. He'll take your sins away. He'll take your sins away.
Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you.